Well, again, I give you a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. We're so very happy and thankful that you've come out tonight and want to spend this hour with us. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19, but there's just a few opening comments that I want to make before I read. You and I are surrounded by voices. Most, if not all of you, have a phone in your purse or your pocket, and that little device, no matter what subject you want to learn about, you just go to your phone and it will tell you all that you want to know. All around us, there's voices that speak out to us. And you can listen to whichever voice you choose. God, in his matchless grace, he has a message for us. And he wants to speak to us through his precious word. It's a good idea maybe right now to ask yourself, am I personally ready and willing to listen to the message that God has for me in his word? The other side of this, though, is human beings become somewhat of an elastic band, if you will. We have God who has the great message of the gospel in his word, and he wants you to know about it. In fact, he wants you to receive it, to take Jesus Christ as your own and personal savior. But on the other hand, there is Satan. And he wants to occupy you and keep you busy so that you don't have time for God. You see, to be very blunt and to be very honest, Satan wants as much company as possible with him in eternity. And so I ask you, which voice will you listen to this evening? God speaks from heaven, if we look into the scriptures. I'm thinking specifically of Luke 9 and 35. It says, "And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" On several occasions, the Lord, God will speak from the heavens, telling us exactly what he thinks of his Son, Jesus Christ. Another one is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's go back to the one I first said, though. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What is the message that we need to hear tonight? I'll quote a few verses. John 3 and 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How about another verse? John 14:6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My right hand, my left hand. This is you, this is God. How do I get to God?" There's a bridge, one bridge, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that I will get to God is through the Son, and I have to receive him as my own and personal Savior. If you don't mind, I would like to develop that thought just a little bit. I was thinking throughout the day today, this afternoon, in the quietness of my study, about things that I have experienced in my life. I thought of one that is extremely special to me. And in fact, on January the 11th, 2026, it'll be 41 years since I became a dad. If you came to me 3 days previous to that, if you came to me in the beginning of January and you said, "Steve, what is it like to be a dad?" I would say, I don't know, because I'm not a dad. However, in the next week or two, in God's will, I will become a dad. And so I thought about that this afternoon. Salvation is personal. You, the individual, must come to God. You need to have a salvation story. And so I thought about this. The birth of a child. It's going to be 41 years ago, but I will never forget that as long as I live. Those were before the days of all the fancy equipment that told you what gender your child was going to be, and so on. But I remember what the doctor said as our little boy was being delivered. One of the first things she said was, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but she said, this child has beautiful curly hair. The next thing I learned was, in fact, he was a little boy. Why am I telling you this? Because I have a recollection of something that happened in my life. January 11, 1985, I became a dad at 2:30 a.m. in the morning. I remember that. When it comes to God's salvation, many people say, and I've talked to them directly, and they said, I have always believed that. No, you haven't. When you were 4 years old, you didn't believe that. Maybe at 5 years of age, you didn't believe that. Why? Well, it could be that you had never reached the age of understanding. The other thing is, maybe nobody had ever told you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I don't mean to offend anybody by saying that you've always believed it. You need a time and a place in your life when you acknowledge personally that when Jesus died, he died for you. And you say, oh, wait a sec here. I'm going to be very blunt here. I do not remember the day on the calendar that I got saved. I know it was at the end of October in 1964. I know where I was, and I know who was sitting beside me with an open Bible. As a child of seven, I know that I accepted Jesus Christ. It's a personal thing. It's a wonderful thing. Here I am, almost 70 years old, and I look back to that day. Christ died for me. Okay, voices are listening. Voices are speaking. Who do I listen to? Here we go. This story that we're going to read in Luke 16, verse 19, starting at verse 19, is so, so serious. So serious. Let me put it to you this way. God has ripped open the cover of hell in scriptures, and he has invited us to read what has happened. Incredible. Some people say, you can't take that literally. There's no such thing as a hell. God is God of love. He certainly is, for God so loved the world. God is a God of love, but hell is a real place. If it wasn't real, it would not be in this book. Heaven is a real place as well. It's in this book too. Tonight, I want you to be serious and sober in your thinking as we look at this story. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. The idea there being laid at the gate was actually he was flung. That's how much people cared for him, outside the gate. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I thought of that today, you know. He's basically competing against the dogs for his food. and the dogs are his Medicare. He didn't have doctors and nurses. The dogs licked his sores. How sad. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Pause there for a minute. Tormented. If you were to take a biblical dictionary and look that up, it means he's in agony. Carry on, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art, what? Tormented. And beside this, actually, if you don't mind, I'm going to read that verse from the New King James Version. It says, and besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you. We're going to look at that verse a little bit closer. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pause for a minute and pray. Our Father, we bow again in thy presence. We think of this reading that we have read together. We're going to discuss it. And as we do so, we pray for your help. Father, use me as a mouthpiece of the precious word of God. Help our audience to understand that heaven and hell are real places. Nobody needs to go to hell. All can go to heaven. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at the rich man. As far as this world is concerned, as far as his world was concerned, he had everything going for him. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In the entire Bible, the word sumptuously is only found once, and it's in the reading that we have read tonight. He would be a proud, powerful, popular man, and he would indulge in the pleasures of life. Speaks of a lot of people today, doesn't it? He had probably prepared all kinds of things, being that type of person, being successful, but we don't read of him preparing to meet God. Have you, in your own personal experience, discovered that as far as God is concerned, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are lost? As God looks down in this audience, he sees men and women and boys and girls. As I look down, I see men and women and boys and girls, one on this side and one on this side. But as we look further and we consider what God sees, he sees two groups of people. Those who are lost, that means that they've never come to Christ, and those who are saved, those who have had a time in their lives when they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pause for a moment. You don't need to speak out loud. Think in your own heart and mind, what group would you be in? Would you be lost? That is, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or would you be saved? You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This man had never had a time in his life when he had a salvation day. Every one of us, we need a salvation day if ever we are going to be in God's heaven. Let's go to Lazarus now. Think about him. Isn't it interesting that the rich man is not named? We don't know what his name is. But Lazarus, his name actually means God is my helper. Isn't that something? The poor beggar, he knew in his own experience, not just by his name, but by his experience, that God was his helper. So what do we learn about that? We go from the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor. Lazarus, unlike the rich man, is named, as I've said. And where else could he go for help but God? Where else can you and I go for help but God? He was prepared to meet God. I think of the words of 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." How is your heart? I don't mean the organ that functions inside your body, but rather in symbolic terms of the person's inner being. It's the hidden control center from which our emotions come from, and our thoughts and our actions. How is your heart today? Has it responded to the voice of God? Have you come to him and accepted him as your Savior? Our heart and the state of our heart, it determines our true character and the relationship that we have with God. I was thinking about that today, my heart. And I thought of the words of Revelation 3, verse 20. Another voice from heaven. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him." What does that mean? Let's paint a little word picture here. God knocking gently at the heart's door. That's the way God moves, quite often, gently. Would you open symbolically your heart's door and let him in? It says here, he will sup with you. What does that mean? Relationship, fellowship, the idea of sitting down with a meal together. God is gently knocking. If God is working with you and striving with you, open your heart's door. Receive him gladly as your own and personal Savior. Truly, as the scripture says, you will go on your way rejoicing. What happens to both of these men? They both die. Death is a fact. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Right now on Earth, it is estimated that between 100 and 120 people die per minute. If we spend an hour together this evening, during the course of that hour, between 6,000 and 7,200 people will have died. Death is a power. None can get around it. None can bribe their way out of it. You cannot evade it. You can't postpone it. It is said that the dead will die and the young may die. A number of years ago in our family, my nephew and his wife had a little boy that was 9 years old. They were vacationing at Clear Lake, and he was enjoying his vacation. All of a sudden, he didn't feel too good, and he had a bad headache, and his mom and dad were quite alarmed. 9 years old. Ultimately, he ended up in the hospital. In my mind, I see a video of him that was shot by his father. He's sitting in the hospital bed before a major operation, and he said, "Goodbye, everybody. I'll see you shortly." He never saw anybody again. He died. I'm so thankful that there's children, young people, people of all ages in our audience. The old will die. The young may die. Are you ready to meet God? On this side. I'm not pointing to anybody specifically. On this side, death is something that you can't postpone. It's not like a doctor's appointment. Death. We were warned so well of that just a few Sunday nights ago. It is following us. Am I ready? Death is an equalizer. Psalm 49:10, "For he seeketh that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." Doesn't matter who you are, all die. There is a story told concerning the death of a wealthy former U.S. president. At the funeral, one of the people that were attending, they went up to the man's accountant and they asked him, thinking that perhaps the accountant would tell him accurately what the man left because he was wealthy. And so this man said to the accountant, "So what did he leave?" And the accountant said one word: everything. He left everything behind. And that's the way death is. We don't know when it will occur. I could drop dead before 8 o'clock. Are you ready tonight? Both men die. Death is the commencement of our permanent eternal destiny. Let's think about eternity and its distinctions. The rich man's awful discovery: hell is a reality. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. I said it once, I'll say it again. If hell was not a real place, this story would not be in the Bible. Death is not some kind of soul sleep. The moment he died, he was conscious of what was happening to him. This is very evident because this man had a lot to say. He was making requests. He was tormented. We read that. He did not want any company. He did not want his five brothers to join him. I will never forget this. When I was about 18 years old, I was working for an architectural firm in the city of Winnipeg. And I was witnessing to the interior designer of that company. She was brilliant. Interior design was not enough for her. She also became an architect. And I was witnessing to her about the need that she had for salvation. And she was older than me, of course. She'd gone to university. I was just out of high school, trying to decide what I wanted to do. And I said to her, "Nancy, the scriptures clearly teach us that if we don't have a time in our lives when we personally accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will go to hell." Do you know what she said to me? It's 50 years ago. She said to me, "Steve, all of my friends will be in hell, and it will be one big party." I'm like, no, 1,000 times no. That's not what hell is. Is that what we read tonight? No, it's not. This man didn't want any company. He didn't even want his family members to join him. Why? He's tormented. The rich man had his faculties. That is, he had a memory. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He had sight. He knew what he had feelings because he knew what it was to have pain. He was in torments. He had hearing. He was able to speak. He was aware of the fact that he had put God right out of his life. There's a voice that comes from heaven. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I found it very interesting as I looked at this story. I thought to myself, of all the things that the rich man said, he never made any requests for people to pray for him that he somehow would come out of hell. All the requests that he made, but he never wanted somebody to pray him out of hell. That raises a very valid point. Those who reject God, who do not accept his way of salvation, and they go to hell, and eventually they will be brought forward and then placed into the lake of fire. They will not leave. What did the rich man want? He said, "All I want is Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water, touch it to my tongue, because I am tormented in this place." The years have rolled on, year after year after year. That little bit of water has never been put on his tongue. And it never, ever, 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 ever will be put on his tongue. You know, I was thinking to myself, eternity is like this. Take your watch off, and you might as well throw it away. Because time as we know it does not exist in eternity. Our minds can't even comprehend it. We are so subject to time. I have two little grandchildren, and I look at them, and I cannot believe how quickly they have changed. Time is moving. Time is moving. Look out into this world today. You wake up this morning and you flip through the news and you hear of another shooting. The awful darkness of this world. Could it be that Christ's return is just around the corner? Tormented. It would be bad enough if it was only for 10 years. It's not. It is forever. What about Lazarus? What a different story. It's interesting that the term Abraham's bosom is found only once in the New Testament. And it's in this story. Abraham's bosom is attempting to teach us that Lazarus went to a place of rest, contentment, and peace. It's almost as if Abraham was the protector. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. This is a contrast from what we've been thinking about. This is heaven. There's no torment there. Lazarus never, ever, ever would be begging to leave. In fact, Lazarus, if you noticed, is completely silent throughout this whole story. He's not making any requests. Why would that be? He's silent, but he's fully at rest. He's fully at peace. That's what God offers us today. A place that is going to be so different than earth. We live in a sinful world. Are you ready? Younger? Older? Are you ready? Verse 31, it tells us of such a beautiful thing. It says, let me read it again. And they said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I am so thankful to tell you tonight that there is one that rose from the dead. What does Scripture say? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The word persuaded is in this verse. Would you be persuaded tonight to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I can't save you. Oh, I wish I somehow had the ability to reach out and save anyone here tonight that's not saved. But would you be persuaded by the Spirit of God, by the Scriptures, that you need to be saved? You need to know Christ as your Savior. In our ministry meetings the last couple of Sunday afternoons, the man who spoke from Revelation 22, excuse me, the chapter that we were studying, made beautiful points concerning the word come and coming. As the Bible ends in that last chapter, we're reminded of a coming Savior, of a calling Savior, of one who calls out. And several times, the word come is mentioned. When I think of the word come, I think of the acrostic, as it were, C-O-M-E. C is for children. O, older ones. M, middle-aged. E, everyone. Everyone can come. Let's make something very clear. The amount of money that I have or don't have has absolutely no bearing on where I will be for eternity. I came to Christ as a child of seven. My personal wealth at that time was probably south of $5. A seven-year-old learning how to print and read, I had nothing to offer God, but He had everything to offer to me. You know, God's not interested in money because He owns everything. We were hearing that today, earlier. The creator of this universe and the sustainer of it. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. He's not interested in money. He's interested in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Remember what I said earlier? Gently knocking. Gently. He will not force Himself on you, but He invites you. I read a quote, interestingly, just a couple days ago. You and I are traveling every day. Every day we're traveling. Heaven above or hell below. A man said this: if you board the train of unbelief, you will have to take it all the way to its destination. The train of unbelief. Where's that taking you? To hell. I have a poem that I want to read to you, and I believe that it encapsulates this story. I never wrote it, but I want to read it. It's entitled, A Voice from Hell. Oh, why come here in this place of unrest when others have entered the land of the blessed? God's way of salvation was preached unto men, and I heard it and heard it again and again. Why didn't I listen and turn from my sin and seek heaven's door that I might enter in? A gentle knocking. For vain earthly pleasures my soul did I sell, and the way I have chosen has brought me to hell. I wish I was dreaming, but oh, it is true. The way to be saved I had heard and I knew. My time on the earth, oh, so quickly fled by, and how little I thought of the day I would die. when gently the Spirit was striving with me, I hardened my heart and I turned from his plea. The way that was sinful, the path that was wide, I chose and I walked till the time that I died. Eternally now, I must dwell in this place if I from my memory could only erase the thoughts of my past, which are haunting me so. Where is refuge to which I can go? This suffering and torture, how long can I stand? For Satan and demons, this only was planned. The price I must pay is too horrid to tell. My life without God led directly to hell. God's refuge is Christ, the one that I spurned. He offered salvation, but from him I turned. My brothers and sisters, I wish I could warn, for better 'twould be if I had not been born. O soul without Christ, will these words be your cry? God's word declares it that all men must die. From hell and its terrors, oh, flee while you may. Hasten now to the Savior. He'll save you today. Father, we come.